Come from those kiddos, amen, and what a blessing that is, amen. Go ahead and find your Bibles and turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. You got your Bible verse memorized? You ready? All right. You say, what is it, preacher? I don't know what you're doing. Here we go. What's the reference? That's what I always like to call out people on right there. John 11:36, I think it is. And so Jesus wept. That's a good one. Good to see you tonight, and are you hot? I'm a little warm, so it's just the afternoon sun out there, not as hot as it has been, but good to have you in church tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 7. I did not know that this was going to be such an intense book, if you will, an epistle for me. It's been a great learning curve, even this epistle. It's been a good one. And I have learned a whole lot from the book of 2 Corinthians. It has been one that has been a blessing to my soul and one that I have just come to just really love. And tonight's message is an unrighteous comparison. An unrighteous comparison. Comparing ourselves with each other is just simply not wise. And that's what Paul states there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse number 12. Comparing ourselves with each other is not wise. And we're going to see just how it is not and the ways in which we ought to find our real self-worth and value. What should we be looking at? Where should we be receiving our praise? Where should we be looking at for glory and honor and admiration? And I think we'll find it very simply. Even so are we Christ, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Paul is basically saying some of those folks are thinking that I'm weak and my speech is contemptible and I'm really just a nobody. I'm a has-been, if you will. And when I come in the flesh, that I won't really be too stern or harsh. He said, you better think again. I will come and I will make sure that I lay this thing out and I will make sure my authority is known in this matter of the church. But he goes on to say in verse number 12, our text tonight, really, he says, for we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. What a great verse that is. If you like to highlight verses, I think that's a good one to highlight. They that are comparing themselves and measuring themselves by themselves are not wise. But he says here in verse 13, but we will not boast of the things without our measure. We're not going to do anything outside of our measure, outside of our power, he says, but according to the measure, to the power that is given unto us, he says, of the rule which God hath distributed to us, and measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, it says. But let him glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So we see here tonight that this passage, I know it has a lot of words. There's a lot going on here this evening, and I hope that we'll be able to continue all the way through it. Proverbs 11:1 says this. It says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." God is not pleased with false balances. He's not pleased with things that are off course, things that are falsely measured out, but he's pleased with a just weight. He's not pleased when things don't line up. God has never been pleased with unjust weights. And as I said, I think that the falsest balance that we use among ourselves many times is comparing ourselves with our own selves. It's a very unjust balance. Paul is, again, I think, continuing his argument about the gospel. He's firm about it. I think this is really one of the greatest passages that he's really defending the gospel. A lot of people ask the question sometimes, what can I defend? Can I defend myself? Can I defend this? Can I defend that? Well, the one thing that you ought to defend is the gospel. If there's something in life that you ought to defend your Lord, you ought to defend the gospel. And when others were allowed to walk and trample over the gospel that his Savior died for, he was not going to put up with it, and he was going to go after them. Essentially, these are false detractors of the gospel. And Paul is saying to them, this weak, feeble, crippled old apostle, this ill-spoken man, has something to say. I've got something to say, and you better listen, he's telling them. And so we go back here in our passage here, back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse number 7, and we see our first point that of this unrighteous comparison. They were comparing themselves among themselves. They were comparing their outward appearance. They were looking at each other, and they were looking at Paul, and they were basically saying, look at that old man. Look at that beaten old man, man. He's just, I don't think he's any good. We read it in verse number 10 where he says again there, he says, "For his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible." The old adage is this, is that don't judge a book by its cover. Now, I've got a book up here, and I pulled it off my shelf before I came here tonight, and it's called Rethinking Our Priorities, The Church, Its Pastor, and the People. Nothing has to do with the message at all, but it's one of the best books I ever read on ministry and ministering to people. But as you can see, the book is a little... it's a little tattered, all right? That's the binding, okay? It doesn't look like that normally, okay? It's not the best looking book, but I'll tell you what, it was one of the best books that I ever read on ministry. You don't judge a book by a cover, all right? I've got books back in my office, one by a German named Krumacher on the suffering servant. It's probably the best devotional series on the week of Jesus Christ leading up to his death that's ever been written in the history of time. In fact, it's really an ugly, nasty, pukey green book, all right? It wouldn't be a book that you would say, you know what, I want to grab that book. And I'll tell you what, Paul was an apostle in such a way that he probably wasn't the guy. He wasn't the first choice when somebody looked at a man and said, this is the guy we want to choose to be the preacher, the leader of the Christian church, if you will. It wouldn't be this guy. And the Bible tells us that he was bodily presence is weak. His speech was even contemptible. And I know my speech isn't the best, but I don't know if I would say it would be contemptible. I've heard some contemptible speeches every once in a while, some nasally speeches, some high-pitched noises, some monotone speeches that would go out there. But they said his speech was even contemptible. When Paul, this man of God, spoke, though it was contemptible, though his bodily presence was weak, yet he possessed something that not most people have. Not a lot of preachers have, and something that a lot of preachers really would like to have, the power of God. When he spoke, people listened. When he spoke, people were saved. When he spoke even one time, somebody went blind. That's some pretty powerful speech right there, if you ask me. Here he is, this man that's saying, don't judge by outward appearance. Don't judge a book by its cover. God doesn't always use the richest, most equipped, best looking, well spoken, finest dressed, or the richest person out there. In fact, Paul said in his first epistle these words. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many are wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God has a way about using people and using things to confound the wise. And so he says in verse number 7, go back to your Bibles here in 2 Corinthians. He says to them, he says, "Do ye look on things after the outward appearance?" He's talking to these Corinthians, and he's talking especially to these false preachers of the gospel, and he's saying, hey, do y'all look at the outward appearance? Is that what you're judging me by? Are you judging my epistles? Are you judging my words by what I look like and the way that I sound? He says in verse number 7, "If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him think of himself this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ." He said, so if you're looking at the outward appearance, he said, you better check again, because it's not that this person's that, or this person is this, or this person looks good, or this person sounds great. He says, first of all, understand this, what's important. If they are Christ, what are we? We are in Christ also. We are his children also. All of us are in Jesus Christ. Galatians says it like this. Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. No man or woman is more special than the other. No person in Jesus Christ is better than the other. There's not a pastor or a preacher or a missionary or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a mom or a dad or a husband that's a Christian that makes them better than this person or better than that person. There's not one Christian that's set aside. And whenever Jesus says to, the James and John, they come to Jesus and say, hey, you know what we want? He says, what do you want? He says, I'll give it to you. He says, okay, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left. And he says, wait one second, that's not for me to give, all right? That's not for me to give. And a lot of times people in the even Christian churches, they want to be lifted up, or sometimes we've got a false view of Christianity, and we look at this person and that person and say, wow, he's this and he's that, or she's this or whatever. But we forget the admonition in James. It says that Elijah was a man of like passions, like as we are. And he prayed. And he prayed. The thing that makes a lot of the difference between one person and another in the Christian church is not their place in Christ. It's a lot of times, are they praying? Are they prayers? Some, though, we find in the Christian church, he says in verse number 8, "For though I should boast somewhat of more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." Paul says this to them. He says that though we are all one in Christ, though there's not one better than the other in Christ, is that it should not be neglected or not thought of that one person, some people in the church, have more authority than others in the church. He says that. He says that very plain. He says, I should boast somewhat more of our authority. Our authority. If you think about people that are working on a job site, no matter if it's the boss, if it's the general contractor, if it's the day laborer or who it is, one man is not better than the other. Am I right? It doesn't matter how rich or how powerful or what it is, one person in your office building is not better than the other person. It's not like you can say, well, this person can die and this person can stay alive. That doesn't work like that. They're all the same. They're all people. They all breathe air. They all need to eat. They all need to sleep. They all need a paycheck. They all need a place to live. They're all sinners. They all need Christ. I mean, they're all the same. But what cannot be denied is this. As though you have a huge amount of people, and though they're all the same, they're all people, it cannot be denied that there are some that have more authority in those places than others. And Paul is just relating to them that he has been given that authority. He's been given authority to write these letters. He's been given authority to speak in such a way that some of these false detractors were saying he had no right to do. In fact, he even tells them, he says, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Then he goes on to describe what some people are saying about him, how his bodily presence is weak and as his speech is contemptible. But he says to them in verse number 11, a very stern admonition to the Corinthians in this matter. He says, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we were absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. And it should sometimes in some places, and I know that it should not ever worry sometimes, but I'll just put it out there as your pastor. Sometimes a pastor has to make a decision and sometimes buckle at that decision from a pastor. They buckle at that decision from a leader in the church and they say, oh no, that shouldn't be like that. No, it shouldn't be like this and it shouldn't be like that. Or man, he really says a lot behind closed doors, but in front of people, he can't do this or he can't say that or she can't do this. Hey, be careful with that. Be careful with that. I'm not boasting in who I am or anything, but I am thankful for the position that God has put me in as pastor of the church. And I'm no apostle or anything, and I don't have a whole bunch of authority or anything like that. But Paul is writing here, and he's giving them a strong warning. He's saying, though I may be weak presently, and my speech may be contemptible, he's telling them I have the same power, whether I'm in letter or in person, to rebuke or to admonish or to reprove or to encourage or to help. I'm with you, he's telling them. Now, what's helpful in this, I guess, in this letter, and what's helpful for us tonight is that we're going through a text or we're going through a book here. So we're not necessarily dealing with this problem in our church. We don't have necessarily false detractors in our church that are trying to come against my authority, at least that I don't know of. It would be helpful to know if that was what was the case. But here's the case. If that ever was to come up, that's why we preach through books many times. Because if these things ever do come up, we can know how to handle them, what to do with them, how should we approach these things. And he's talking about this outward appearance, comparing each other and saying we're this and he's that. And really, when it all boils down to it, it really boils down to who's in charge, who has the authority. Not who can speak better or who can reason better or who looks better or who's got more money. Yeah, I have known churches, and some of you may have too, that the person that really rules the church is the richest person in the church. That's the person that rules the church. The rich guy. And I knew of even one church here in Texas that dismissed their pastor because the rich guy in the church actually was the one that dismissed the pastor because he said, no, we don't want to do it like that. And he said, if we do, I'll leave the church and I'll stop giving. And sadly, the people followed that. They followed money instead of following the leader that God had put in charge of that place. So these things are not gone away. These things have just stopped because they stopped writing the New Testament epistles. These things are still happening to this very day. Authority is still being challenged. But don't challenge authority based upon outward appearance. That's not a good way to do things. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Don't do it in such a way because such a way is not wise. Number two. We see not only the outward appearance in which they were judging by, but number two, let's notice an inward comparison. An inward comparison. Paul says, okay, if you want to make a comparison, then let's make an inward comparison. Let's make an inward comparison. In fact, he uses that really great verse in verse number 12, for we dare not to make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with them that commend themselves. That's a very important word. He'll use that again at the end of the chapter. When he says that he will not compare himself with those that commend themselves. And man, how many people like to commend themselves? Yep, that's right. They like to pat themselves on the back. And they look at me, look how great I am. But you know what? The thing is this, is that the gospel has no place for that. There is no place in the gospel or in the ministry to commend yourself. There's no place in the gospel. There's no place in the ministry. Jesus says that he came to give his life a ransom for many. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That was his purpose. That was his life. He didn't come to be even commended himself. He was made in the likeness of man, and in being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, the Bible says, so that Christ himself didn't come this way. And so Paul's following in the footsteps of Christ. This gospel ministry, he's making this inward comparison and saying, we're not like that. We don't do it like that. We don't measure ourselves by ourselves. And really, I know that we don't get involved with this, but there's really sometimes there's these camps out there and there's these churches, there's these conferences, there's these people that, man, they can really just say, man, we've got it over here. We're the ones that have got the truth. We're the ones that are doing it right. They're comparing themselves among themselves. They're not looking outside and not looking beyond themselves and just saying, you know what, we're doing it all for this, for our purpose, for our reason, so that we can get the glory. I like what one preacher said one time, some are so focused on the old paths that they don't want you on their old path, you know. They're saying, no, we don't even want you over here. So you stay off our path over here. We want to stay on our own thing. We're doing our own thing. You don't mess with us. A lot of people are in that way, and a lot of churches, sadly, and there's camps, and there's preachers, and there's people in such a way that they live that way. Paul had not, he says here in verse number 13, but he says, they are not wise that compare themselves among themselves. May I say this very as a very good point of application right here, is that in our church, don't look at the way and the things that you do things and look at other people down on them and say, well, they should be doing this. Well, they should be doing that. Well, I think they should. Could everybody do a little bit more? Can we get a hearty amen on that? Amen. Everybody could be doing a little bit more. Everybody could be doing something. Wouldn't it be better if whenever somebody did do something for the Lord, something encouraging, something helpful, that we uplifted that person and said, hey, this is what we should do. Man, that's great. I'm glad you did that. Man, that was a great thing that you did. Man, I saw what you did the other day. That was a blessing. Thank you for doing that. That encouraged my heart. Whatever it might be. We're not in this thing to tear each other down. We're not in this thing to hurt and to criticize one another, though we can all find a point of criticism, right? But Paul says, I didn't try to extend myself to other men's labors. I like this in verse 13. He says, but we will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now, that's a lot in one sentence right there, isn't it? That's the way 2 Corinthians has been this whole time, I feel like. It's this sentence after sentence after sentence. Of what in the world is he saying? Basically, he's saying is this. He's saying he's not tried to extend himself to other men's labors. His labor has been the Corinthian church and other churches. He hasn't tried to go outside of that. He hasn't tried to overstep his bounds, overstep his authority. He hasn't tried to go outside of his boundaries of where he believes God has called him to. He hasn't stretched himself beyond his measure. Man, that would make a world of difference in people and churches and preachers sometimes. Because there's a lot of people out there that write and blog and post and criticize other ministries and people and churches and others, and they have no right or claim or authority on such people. It's funny to sometimes notice how some people will clump all kinds of believers and all kinds of systems or all kinds of churches into one church, and they fail to realize that those people are, every single one of those churches is different. We're all different. Paul was saying, I haven't stretched myself beyond my authority. I am personally careful for what I say about other like-minded ministries. For number one, I don't have very much authority. I'm just a little guy, okay? But another reason is this, is that what Paul says here, he says, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure as though we reach not unto you, for we come as far to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. And that's really the point tonight. Comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise because we really detract from one main central purpose that the church has. And that is to preach and to teach and to get the gospel to the regions beyond. And really, the point of the message here this evening that we're getting to here is that there are some that build themselves up upon the way they look. We were joking about that this before church, but there really are. There's a lot of churches and a lot of people that build themselves up on the way they look, the way they act, the way they do things, the type of service they have. That's what matters. It's all about the outward appearance. And then there's some that are questioning people's authority. Well, should they really be doing this? And should they be doing that? And they're nitpicking this ministry and that ministry. And Paul is saying those people are in the Corinthian church. There was a small group of people in there. He's saying, but those people have forgotten something so important. And that is this. They have forgotten the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is speaking about his authority in the church and the role of other churches that he ministered to, that he did not even allow himself. Do you realize when you read the epistles that Paul didn't involve himself politically or socially, all right? He wasn't involved with things in a political aspect. He didn't go to the Sanhedrin Council and try to change up a few laws or anything like that. His ministry, his focus was single, and his purpose was single, and that is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some may question my opinion. I don't think it's an opinion, but I think it comes straight from the scriptures. But some may question this thought when I say this, but it is not the role of the church to push certain candidates or certain issues or certain social justices. It's not our role as a church. You may do those things individually, and I hope you vote your conscience, and I hope that you stand for what's right, and maybe you need to stand up for something or some other vice or sin or wickedness, and that's fine. I'm not saying that. But as the church as a whole, the role of the church is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because think about it like this. If that people get saved, then social reform happens automatically, not by a vote or a debate or an overall fight to win this or that. It's because people are saved, and because people are saved, people's lives change. That's what the gospel does to people. It changes people. He even says here in verse number 14, he says, for we stretch not ourselves among ourselves. He says in verse number 14, he says, as though we had reached not unto you, for we came as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. He went all the way to Greece, all right? Do you realize that? It wasn't an easy trip like it might be today. We jump on an airplane, boom, get across the Atlantic, and we're in Greece, all right? I mean, you're talking footsteps, we're talking horseback, we're talking ship travel, we're talking all kinds of things. He says, I've come as far as to you, and I've come as this far to do one thing, and that is to preach the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He didn't come boasting in his apostolic authority. He didn't come to reform their evil ways. He didn't come to change their political landscape. He didn't come to stop some kind of promiscuity or ungodliness. Paul knew all of that was folly. No social reform, no vote in Congress, no bill eliminating alcohol or abortion, or no politician, no social justice, no reparations, no walls, no amnesty. None of that will change America, my friend. That doesn't sound a lot like some churches are preaching today. But it's the truth. Nothing changes anybody but the gospel. That's it. That's why prohibition failed, because it went after alcohol and it didn't go after people. And I'm fine for prohibition. Go ahead, reinstate the 18th Amendment again. I'm not saying it was wrong. I'm not saying if it came up again, don't vote for it. But here's what I'm saying. If we think somehow that a candidate, that a person, that a social justice, that a law that's enacted is going to change this country, we are completely off our rockers. We're wrong, because that's not what the Bible says. The Bible teaches us there's one thing, one method of change, and that's the gospel. That's it. Jesus. He's the only way. Vote your conscience and do what is right. I'm not saying that individually, but as a church, understand this. We have one great purpose, and that is to preach the gospel of Christ. The two last presidential candidates had these slogans. Obama said this. He said that he promised to bring about what? Hope and change. President Trump's slogan is this, make America great again. But can I tell you that both of those statements are fundamentally wrong when they don't include Christ alone? Because here's the thing, the only way that hope and real change and real greatness will ever occur in America or any state or any individual is by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing else. Will things be better? You say, if we do this, we do that. Well, I understand that, preacher. That's all fine and dandy, some people will say. But the church needs to do this, and the church needs to get involved here. The problem is this. The problem is that the harvest is too great, and the reapers aren't enough. That's really the problem. The problem is that what's something fundamentally wrong with many of the churches today is that you can find thousands that are ready to march for some kind of social reform, but you won't find many showing up for soul winning on Saturday. Because the thing is this, is that the thing that changes people fundamentally is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he said that already, did he not, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5? And whenever he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. How does a man get in Christ? How does a woman get in Christ? How does a child get in Christ? By the gospel. That's it. There's no other way. And then we see number 3, a righteous commendation. A righteous commendation. This is the hope of Paul, not that he would be recommended or praised. Look at this. This is very interesting the way that he says this in verse number 15. In fact, he says at the end of 14, he says, we've come as far also to you in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure. He never one time denied his authority. He never one time denied his place in the Corinthian church. That is of other men's labors. He says, but having hope, when your faith is increased, we shall be enlarged by you according to your rule abundantly. Now, that doesn't seem really harsh right there, but that's a really nice way of saying this, is that you Corinthians, the reason I'm not preaching more of the gospel to the regions beyond is because you guys aren't growing up. That's what he's basically telling them. He says, I want to go and preach the gospel somewhere else. I want to get the gospel out further on. I want to go somewhere else and preach the gospel. But I can't, he's telling the Corinthians. He says, I got to stay with you guys. I got to nurture you guys. I've been stuck here trying to write these letters and trying to help y'all out. And nobody's listening to me, he's saying. But he has hope, he says in verse number 15. But having hope, when your faith is increased, he has hope. He's looking forward to this. He believes the Corinthian church is going to grow up, that they're going to not be as immature as they were. And they would mature in their gospel, in their faith, as he says. He says, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. He even tells them that because he believes and has hope that their faith will increase, that they will actually help him and enable him to get the gospel out even further when he says there, that we shall be enlarged by you. We shall be enlarged by you. Paul is hoping that this won't be the case with the Corinthians any longer. He's hoping that they will grow up, that they will move on, and they'll see something that will motivate them to get the gospel out. They'll see something that will get a hold of their attention. And I pray that tonight, and that the message tonight is really just about the gospel and getting it out there. in asking ourselves, where are we at in our spiritual growth with Jesus Christ? Do we see this gospel like Paul saw it, that his one motivation in life was to get the gospel out there, one more town, one more person? He wasn't acting like the false teachers. We can't act like the false teachers and the pretenders that are out there taking residence over men's labors and attacking them and trying to change them and saying, well, he looks better, or this looks better, or that looks better. You know what? It'd be really good if people just gave the gospel to people. I mean, that would just really just solve a lot of our bickering, a lot of complaining, a lot of back and forth. It would solve a lot of problems if we just saw there was one purpose, one reason why we've been left. Why else did God leave us here? Is there any other reason? Why didn't he, when he saved us, why didn't he just take us to heaven? The only thing that I can figure out is this, is that we've been called to be ambassadors for Christ. We're now the ones that are to be telling others about him. Paul's business wasn't to necessarily to go after others to make sure that others were lining up to what he was. No. He had one thing in mind, the gospel. And he says in verse number 16, or verse number 17, he says, But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He had a desire. He wanted to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. He said, not to boast in another man's lines of things made ready to our hand, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He's saying, I make no other boast, no other claim, no other statement. I don't commend myself among yourselves. We don't compare ourselves among ourselves. My aim, my purpose has been sure, it's been complete, and it's been this one thing. My boast has been in the Lord. I love the song the hymn writer wrote. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. That was Paul's boast. That is it. No argument, no plea, no boasting. I used to do so, he even tells us in Philippians. I used to boast myself, but not anymore. I used to pat myself on the back and say, man, I'm a pretty good guy. He said, but not anymore. No. Now I glory in one thing. Let him that glorieth glory in this, in the Lord. We don't boast in a vote or a bill that's been passed or a social justice or a candidate that we voted in. Our boast is not in reforming mankind or making society better. Our boast is not in ourselves. Our boast is in the only thing that's lasting, and the only thing that lasts is the gospel. That's it. That's it. Every candidate, whatever it has been, and every reform, every this and every that has failed, has gone by the wayside. In our country, they only get to be in office for 8 years. Some of these senators are going longer than that, obviously. But nonetheless, there comes a place and point when they die. But guess what never dies? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll give it out, guess what? The moment you give it out and tell somebody else about the gospel, it never dies. It'll be a savor of life unto life or death unto death one day. The gospel is the good news, no doubt. But I'll tell you this, the gospel has an eternal effect upon people. You give the gospel to somebody, and whether they hear it or not makes no difference, because God will use that in his way, in his time. And he has a purpose for it and a reason behind it. Don't glory in yourself. Don't glory in what you can do or what somebody else has done or what this person or that person. The thing is this, glory in the Lord. Can you change somebody? No. You can't change anybody. But you know who you can? The Lord. Glory in him. How foolish it is to compare ourselves among ourselves. We're nothing but dirt. We're empty without Jesus Christ. The thing we ought to be concerned about is the gospel. We ought to be concerned about telling somebody else about Jesus Christ. We ought to be concerned about the ministry that God has called us to. We ought to be concerned about if somebody's getting saved or not. We ought to be concerned about that. We ought to be worried about that, thinking about that. It ought to be on our minds. That's why we support missions. That's why we go soul winning. That's why we got children's club. That's why we run a van. That's why we do the things that we do. Not so that we can have this person or that person or say this or that. It's so that we can get the gospel out there. That's what we want to do. And tell folks about Jesus Christ. We have the gospel. And he says in verse 18, he says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Whom the Lord recommends. Whom the Lord approves of. We're not approved of by the fact that we just say we're approved or we're commended. Or my buddy says he is, or I've got some commendations from this person or that person. One is commended only by one thing, and that is by God Almighty. You know how you get a righteous commendation? Not a condemnation, but a righteous commendation? By giving the gospel. Giving out his word. Telling others about the soul-saving redemption of Jesus Christ. That's pleasing in the sight of God. Because you're fulfilling what he's called you to do. Ye are salt. Ye are light. You are an ambassador. You're a minister of reconciliation. That's who you are. You're doing your job, what you're supposed to do. Now do it. Do it. Be a minister. Don't compare yourself among yourselves. Don't worry about what people think about you. Worry about what one person thinks about you. And that's the Lord. I think many times we don't tell people the gospel because we're worried what that person will think about us. But what will God think about us? That should be our greater thought. What would God think about us if we don't tell them? What would God think if we didn't do our job? If we didn't do what we were called to do. This book, this epistle of 2 Corinthians is simply about the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Paul's greatest heart to get this gospel out there. And I love it because Paul is an encouragement to me that he's not going to let anybody stop him in this thing. No matter who they are or what they say about him, it doesn't matter. He's going to keep pressing on. It's because he's got one person that he's looking to please, and that's the Lord. Who are we looking to please? And we please the Lord. Father, thank you for what you do for us. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for your grace and goodness in our lives. And we pray that you please will help us, Lord, to be ministers of the gospel. Who will we tell tomorrow? Who will we tell tonight? Who will it be, Lord, that we'll be able to be a help to in this ministry of the gospel? Help us, Lord, to tell others. Help us, others, Lord, to grow up. Help us, Father, to mature, to increase in our faith. Well, thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Good to see you tonight. God bless you.